Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. So good to see you out on this Sunday before Christmas, and welcome as well to our online congregation, whether you're on Facebook or YouTube. We're glad you're with us to share this time together. Why don't you get your outline out? It's a good idea. It's there in your program, and you can follow along with our message today by filling in the blanks. You know, when I was sick recently with COVID-19, one blessing that I was really thankful for, it just kept going through my mind over and over again, was that the illness could have been so much worse. I was miserable, don't get me wrong. It was terrible, but I've heard, as you know, of many worse cases. I had a loving wife caring for me. I had a comfortable house, bedroom, bed, good medical care, and lots of people praying for me. I was so grateful. And as I lay there in my misery, I thought to myself, thank God, Randy, you've got it so good. What if you lived by yourself with no one else to care for you and you were sick like this? What if you were a homeless person living on the street? Or what if you were a slave in pre-Civil War times, living on a plantation, sick like this, still expected to work, or perhaps face a beating? If I were in that situation, how would I look at life? How might I look at Christmas and all the hope and joy and gifts that other people more fortunate than I were celebrating? This morning, we have the tremendous privilege of getting a tiny glimpse of that, and it's going to raise our gratitude level. Even though it has been a rough year, and this Christmas may be very different than normal. Today is part 7 in our series, Carols You Thought You Knew, Season 2. Each Sunday in December, and on Christmas Eve, which is, of course, coming up this Thursday, hope you can be with us at 5 o'clock in the evening for that. Each one of our services in December, we're looking at a famous Christmas carol. We're exploring its background and its relationship, its foundation to the biblical Christmas story. Today's carol is Go Tell It on the Mountain. We actually don't know the name of the author of Go Tell It on the Mountain. Why not? Because it was composed by an African-American slave, or perhaps a group of slaves before the Civil War. It was eventually written down, long time after it had been sung for many years, and it was collected into a book of Negro spirituals, as they are called, by an African-American scholar by the name of John Wesley Work Jr. He published it in 1907. And obtaining these songs was no easy task, since they were handed down orally, without being written down, of course, and passed on from plantation to plantation. And so trying to trace the back to the original source, impossible. Negro spirituals are amazingly precious because they give us a glimpse into the hearts and minds of those slaves as they reflected on their lives and their hardship, their beliefs, their hopes, their disappointments. And they sang about these things together. And they did so with such great passion, such great soul they put into it. I know it seems impossible because it's such a foreign world to us, but just try to imagine yourself and your family on a chilly December night, huddled together around whatever source of warmth you might have in the slave shack where you live. Your back still smarts from the beating you received a week ago. Your spouse has a fever and there's no medical care. You worry that one or more of your kids might be sold to another plantation in this coming year. What could possibly cheer you as Christmas approaches? Well, for the slaves who created and sang and passed down to us, go tell it on the mountain, it wasn't gifts or decorations or Santa Claus. It was the priceless message of go tell it on the mountain. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, if you're taking notes, and I'm so glad you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: proclaim the good news of the Savior's birth to everyone. There's somebody who's proclaiming it. Right, way to go. We're going to look at three priceless privileges worth proclaiming this Christmas. There are three of them here, and the first one is point one on your outline, publicizing the good news. You say that's a privilege? Well, yes, it most certainly is. Let's say you just got a promotion at work, or maybe you landed that job that you've wanted for so long, or you just got engaged, or maybe you bought a new house. Maybe you're having a baby. Not all of those things at once, but just one of them. You can't wait to tell everyone, right? Of course, you'll pop if you don't. Well, the chorus of Go Tell It on the Mountain captures the fun of sharing the good news. Okay, we've heard you. Look at it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Can you feel the author's passion coming through there? No shame, no embarrassment, no reluctance, just raw, unbridled enthusiasm prompted by effervescent joy. I love it. To the slave in the 19th century, a mountain would be the highest place a human could access. This is, of course, long before the days of airplanes. Metaphorically, he wants you to be as visible as possible, to tell as many as possible. Today, we might say, blast it on social media, rent a billboard sign, wear a cap with the message on it. But it's going to take some effort. Have you ever climbed a mountain? Maybe some of you have, or at least climbed up a big steep hill. It takes a lot of work. You get winded. It's risky too. You could hurt yourself. And so is sharing the good news. You have to pray hard. You have to be intentional. You look for those opportunities to share with tact and wisdom, and most of all with love. It risks rejection. But in Go Tell It on the Mountain, it's worth it. In fact, the risk isn't even mentioned. It's not even brought up. The song says, over the hills and everywhere. It's not just one mountain. It's a whole tour of hills. This is something you're doing on a regular basis. It's a lifestyle. But I think there's even more to the mountain metaphor. Though slaves were taught to read, not taught to read, I should say, they were not taught to read generally, they greatly prized the Bible and had learned the stories and teachings from various sources. The Negro spirituals are filled with insight and biblical images. Now, I want you to look closely at an Old Testament passage that's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 9. The prophet tells this messenger, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem," help me out, "lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Well, there's a message for you. Now look carefully at this fascinating text. The messenger is told to belt it out. And notice the words good news. They show up twice in this little text. The prophet instructs the messenger to climb up onto a mountain, to shout the good news to Jerusalem as loudly as he can so everyone can hear it. Does that sound familiar? It's the same metaphor used in "Go Tell It on the Mountain." I suspect that the song is rooted in this biblical text, that it's somewhat of a meditation on it. But it gets even more interesting when you consider the historical background. Now notice that that quotation, "Behold, here is your God, behold your God," it's out of Isaiah chapter 40. In context, in that chapter, Isaiah is addressing the Jewish exiles in Babylon. He's speaking prophetically to them. They're far away from their homeland. Here you see Babylon here, that's many, many miles, depending on how, if you go by how the crow flies, it's not that, but this is all desert. So they had to travel this. It's a very long journey, way over 1,000 miles. That's where they are. They're way far from their homeland. They've been taken captive. And Jerusalem, their capital city, well, it's toast. It's been reduced to rubble. The Jews are far away, and Isaiah, in context, is foretelling that they're going to come back to their homeland. And what is the good news? Well, according to this verse, the good news is, here is your God. Now, what does Isaiah mean by this? Is God going to show up somehow, or what's this going to be like? Well, fast forward 700 years to the time of Jesus. Yes, the Jews are now back in their homeland, but they have yet to behold their God. They still sense that they're, in some sense, in captivity because they're under an oppressive power. This promise they had looked forward to and longed for and looked for with every generation. And then a wild and woolly prophet by the name of John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, shows up on the scene. And he's announcing that Isaiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Quoting Isaiah, he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Notice it's in all caps. Prepare the way for Yahweh. And also notice that it's in that same chapter, just 6 verses away from chapter 40, verse 9. This is Isaiah 40, verse 3. And here, I've just listed Matthew 3, 3, but this about John the Baptist is found in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a very important point that John is proclaiming the fulfillment of this prophecy. They're to repent, they're to prepare the way for Yahweh. He's coming. Repent. Yahweh himself is showing up to visit and to save. And then he shows up incognito. As a man, his name is Jesus. And guess what? He's proclaiming, repent and believe the good news. Where have we heard that before? The good news. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Well, what good news could he be talking about? Well, it's the prophecy in Isaiah that Yahweh himself is going to come to save his people. This, folks, is the Old Testament background for the word gospel. The word, it means good news. It's also why the New Testament, why we call the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why we call them gospels. It's why the New Testament calls the message of salvation the gospel. This is what Isaiah tells them to shout from the mountaintop. And this is what Go Tell It on the Mountain says to shout from the mountaintop. Yahweh is here. Behold, your God, he's here among us. And he has come to save. Go Tell It on the Mountain says, God sent out salvation that blessed Christmas morn. To the African-American slave, Jesus' birth meant real hope. It meant salvation. It meant rescue. Deliverance. That's what salvation means, deliverance, rescue. This was good news. It's so amazing news that it necessitated telling everyone. You know, we have it infinitely easier than the slaves had it. In fact, you know, I don't think we should brag or moan about how hard this year has been for us. Because really, folks, compared to our brothers and sisters all over the world who are suffering terribly, not just from COVID, but from persecution, we have it so easy. We live such a cushy lifestyle here. We've been inconvenienced, and yes, some of us have been sick, some of us have lost people, but Nothing like what they experience, or like the slaves experienced. How much more should we proclaim Jesus' birth? We should revel in this good news. Let's look at the second priceless privilege worth proclaiming this Christmas. Number two on your outline, welcoming the humble. Oh, that's a privilege. Question, do you think you're a humble person? You think you're humble? Well, raise your hand if you're humble. Careful. Humility is a slippery characteristic. Oh, I got this one. Reem, did you see how humble you were? Man, you're smoking today. That's great. Man, am I humble. No. See, when you begin to think, hey, I'm humble, all of a sudden you're not. If you think you're not prideful, well, you probably are. You know, it's a rude awakening to discover your pride. It is. Believe you me, it is. That is a spiritual spanking, and your soul, the rear end of your soul, is going to smart when you get that one. Let me tell you. In the secular world, we don't hear much about humility. It's not part of the gig, especially around Christmas time, right? But in the scripture, it celebrates the humility of Christmas, as does Go Tell It on the Mountain. It says, down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent out salvation that blessed Christmas morn. The manger, That was a huge step down for the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. In fact, just to call it a step down, that doesn't do it justice. It's like jumping off into the bottomless pit. That's more like it. You see, before taking on human flesh, before becoming man, before being conceived in the womb of Mary, before being born in Bethlehem, God the Son, whom we call Jesus Christ, that's his human name, was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternal glory. And we must always look at Christmas from the earthly perspective, the Bethlehem perspective, the manger perspective, the shepherds and so forth, and all of that is good and fine, but check out the top-down perspective, what it looked like from his point of view. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, it's talking about the eternal Son, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility. It's the heart of Christmas. Jesus came in humility to welcome the poor and the lowly, and the outcast, the addict, the person who's sure he's run out of second chances long ago, many chances ago. And really, that's all of us. It's only the person who sees himself as lost who will ever be saved. Jesus put it once in a tongue-in-cheek manner, as he did from time to time with his sayings. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You're righteous, you don't need me. I didn't come to call you. Go on with your life. Do whatever you want to do. I'm here for sinners, people who know that they need me, that they need to repent. You say, well, isn't that everyone? Yes, that's the point. Of course. Go Tell It on the Mountain celebrates this humility. We sing of the lowly shepherds. The shepherds feared and trembled when lo, above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. These shuddering shepherds were not living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. On the contrary, they were peasants just trying to scratch out a living. We sing about them fearing and trembling at the appearance of the angels. Well, that's a sign of their humility, you see. Scripture talks about us, the humble person trembles at the word of the Lord in the book of Jeremiah. That's the soul attitude. We need to tremble at the word. God's Son stepped down all the way from outside time and space to be conceived in the womb of a lowly young woman, a virgin, to be placed in an animal feeding trough when he was born, to live as a carpenter, to minister with no place to lay his head, and to die a criminal's death on the cross in our place to atone for our sins. He did this out of pure love for you, to save you. To receive salvation, you must humble yourself. You must see that you need it. You must admit your spiritual and moral bankruptcy before the infinitely holy and just God. Jesus assures us, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor, the bankrupt, the in debt up way past their eyeballs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's only by going down that you go up. I have a friend who for decades would not become a Jesus follower because he was convinced God could not love him. He attended church, but he was convinced that Jesus wasn't for him because God couldn't love him. A while ago, I heard from him. He told me that he had gotten baptized, and I wanted to hear the story. Well, he decided to accept the fact that God loves him, even though he can't comprehend it. This is how he put it in a text to me. He said, I decided to stop looking for an explanation that made sense to me, and instead, just believe it, because he says he loves me. I'll never understand why. If I was him, I wouldn't want anything to do with me. He added that Stony Creek Church played a major role in bringing him to this decision to trust in Christ. Poverty of spirit, you see. This is it. How could God love me? You're waiting to get over that? You never will. And I hope that it's so amazing that you can't imagine yourself comprehending it. That's when it really hits you. That's when it becomes real. Like the song, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? That just can't be. It's too great. God's grace is a priceless privilege. This is my story as well, and I hope it's yours. It's worth shouting from the mountaintop. Wouldn't you agree? Let's look at the third priceless privilege worth proclaiming this Christmas. Number three on your outline, seekers finding him. You know, when I was a kid, my family owned a record album that we played at Christmas time, had all kinds of Christmas carols on it. And one of the songs on that record was Go Tell It on the Mountain. And this was the verse that stood out to me. When I was a seeker, I sought both night and day. I sought the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. This stood out to me because I didn't understand it. Somehow the singer, to me, in my ears, he muffed the word seeker. Maybe he was saying it right and I just wasn't understanding his accent or something. But to me, it sounded like he was saying, when I was a seeker. I thought, what in the world is a seeker? Could he mean soaker and he's soaking in a bathtub, or maybe he's drunk or something? When I was a sucker? No, that doesn't work. I don't think so. And then he says, I sought both night and day, and sought wasn't a word I used very often when I was a little kid, so that didn't help me much. I was clueless. I was too dumb and lazy to ask somebody who might know. But it's worth looking into and finding out. Go Tell It on the Mountain is speaking of a seeker in the biblical sense, a person who's ignorant and admits it, wants to find the truth, yearns to find the true God, and won't stop until he or she does. Have you ever been a seeker? Maybe you're one now. I remember when I was a seeker and I didn't even know it. I was a teenager, and one evening, a Christian man was witnessing to me about the good news of Jesus. And I was raised going to church. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I believed and so forth. But I had never heard anybody talk about this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I was fascinated, and I peppered him with one question after another. A friend of mine was with me at the time, and he wasn't as interested, and he kept wondering, when are we going to leave, you know? Every time I'd ask another question, he'd roll his eyes, come on, Reem, you know? Let's get on with this. Wrap it up. Well, it was nighttime, and it was way past the time I was supposed to be home. And my mom, she was kind of naturally a worrywart, and she was wondering, where's my kid? And she went out looking for me. She gets in the car, and she's out driving around in the neighborhood. Where is he? And she finally found me. And whew, let me tell you, she was not happy with her son. And, of course, this is decades before the days of cell phones or texting. And when I told her, I said, well, I was talking to this guy about the Bible. She thought, that doesn't sound like my son. So she had a hard time believing me. And so after my scolding, I went to my bookshelf and I pulled out the Bible, blew the dust off of it, and I began reading it. 2 months later, I became a Jesus follower. This is Jesus' message to every genuine seeker. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. What strikes me here is that Jesus, he sounds so eager to respond, doesn't he? Sometimes we get confused on this. We suppose that God is reluctant to respond, and we have to kind of talk him into it. We have to cajole him. He has to be convinced. He's standing up there with a scowl on his face, arms folded, drumming his fingers, looking down. Well, what do you want? What do you want? You want me to answer you? Go ahead and make me. But in truth, brothers and sisters, it's the other way around. You see, God is the true seeker. We're the ones that are hiding from him. When you seek him, guess what? It's because he's been seeking you. He's been drawing you by the power of the Holy Spirit inwardly, unbeknownst to you, whetting your appetite, bringing you under conviction. It all begins with him, making you hungry and thirsty for him. Look at this fascinating passage, Acts chapter 17, in which the Apostle Paul is addressing a group of philosophers on the Areopagus, the city of Athens, famous for its philosophical past. And here he says to them, from one man he, that is God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Well, why did he do that? Why did he mark out these things? Why did he have some people live here and other people live there and so forth? Well, verse 27 tells us. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I love this text. The implications are staggering. God has arranged when, it says, and where everyone lives so that they might seek him. He knows what circumstances, what living conditions, what times are going to make those individuals respond, have the best opportunity to respond. Go Tell It on the Mountain says, I sought the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Right on, brother. Right on. If you're watching online somewhere, maybe it's months later from now and you're watching the video of this service, or maybe you're listening to a podcast. You sense God is tugging on your heart, or maybe you're sitting right here this morning. You feel God tugging on your heart. Did you know that he arranged this? He arranged this so that you would find him. Think of the wise men who followed the star. They lived far away in Babylon. Remember we talked about how far away Babylon was from Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Bethlehem's only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Their world was the world of astrology and the occult. They're called magi. It comes from the word from which we get our English word magic. What hope could they possibly have of finding Jesus Christ? But God reached into their world, the world of studying the night sky, and prompted them to seek out the true King. And they found him. Matthew chapter 2, we pick up in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. See, they've been seeking. They've been yearning. God has been prompting them, and they've been following those prompts. Help me on verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Are you seeking this morning? Maybe seeking to know the truth, to know God, seeking to know what being a Jesus follower is all about. Maybe you're already a Jesus follower and you're seeking God for direction or answers in some way, or maybe healing in your life. Maybe there's a situation that's gone awry and you need God to intervene. Seek, he says. Seek and you will find. When Jesus says this, he's not just talking about an idle curiosity. Yeah, maybe I'll look into that one day. Maybe I'll watch a YouTube video or something. No, no, no. These are imperatives. He's saying, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. This is a relentless pursuit of the truth that won't give up. What a priceless privilege. Think about it. The promise of seekers finding him. Proclaim the good news of the Savior's birth to everyone. Now, if you're like me, maybe you've struggled with this. Feeling guilty. You haven't shared enough. And when you do manage to get a word in here or there with an unbelieving friend, it's prompted maybe by a sense of obligation. You feel nervous. You might say the wrong thing. You might turn the person off, might be offended, maybe can't answer a question that they ask. Well, what if we adopted a totally different mindset? What if we looked at it the way the African-American slaves looked at it when they created and sang and passed down to us, Go Tell It on the Mountain? They had this effervescent joy just bubbling up from within them, as when you can't wait to tell somebody good news about your new job or your engagement or whatever it might be. To them, it wasn't a chore, it was a privilege. Take that step, tell your story, be a friend, be a good listener. Show God's love in practical ways and share the good news this Christmas about the Savior. It's a privilege. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. And the praise team is going to come and lead us in, guess what? Jingle bells? Oh, Christmas tree. There we go. Right. Well, why don't we stand for that so we can really belt it out, okay? With gusto, with effervescent joy, right? Now, maybe you brought your offering with you this morning and you're looking for the offering to come by your way. Well, it's in the back, that orange pail back there. So that's where you can deposit it on your way out. Many of us have given online already, and so what we're going to do now is dedicate our gifts to the Lord. And let me encourage you, if you need prayer, if you need some spiritual counsel, why not come down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? They'd be very happy to help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for these dear African American slaves who gave us this treasure, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And may we do more than just sing it. May we do it. May we go tell it on the mountain, Lord. May we do it this week. May we share our story. May we share the good news. May we show God's love in practical ways. May we invite somebody to watch online or perhaps to come here to the Christmas Eve service. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might do this to the glory of your name, not out of guilt or obligation, but out of joy. And as we give of our gifts, Lord, we just dedicate them to you. We thank you that you've provided for us. May your blessing be upon this offering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.